Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. This is God's word, it is true, and it's given to us out of his love. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the tremendous promise we find in that short passage of scripture from thousands of years ago, that if we will take certain life-giving steps, you promise us there will be rest for our souls. There's no doubt that I need that. Now, I'm going to guess that each of my friends here tonight at Missio Dei need that, whether they have been coming here for weeks, months, or over a year, or if they're simply new here tonight. So you be our ultimate teacher. We're going to listen, and we're grateful for the power of your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening. You don't have any idea who I am, do you? I am not Colbert Schultz. I tell you this, even though I'm much older, I am much better looking. So I just, yeah, even Colbert says amen to that. I don't know if my wife would agree or not, but anyway, she's not here, so I can say what I want. I am so grateful to be with you. I've been journeying with Colbert and Kelly for some time now and have known them a short while, and I get to be one of the acting elders. I don't know how to be a real elder, so they just say, Wade, act like an elder when you come out here, so that's kind of what I do. And I am grateful to open up God's word with you here tonight. So before we do that, though, I've got a question for you. Who is the most difficult person you deal with in life? Who is the most difficult person you deal with in life? And if that person happens to be sitting next to you, now would not be a good time to glance his or her way. Okay, don't do that. Okay, I've got a spoiler alert for you. The person sitting next to you is not the most difficult person you have ever dealt with in life. That's not the most difficult person you'll ever deal with in life. You see, it's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your pastor, it's not your boss, it's not your neighbor, it's not your kids. The most difficult person you'll ever deal with in life is you, not just you individually, but it's each one of you. Because you are the most, I'm going to lay some words on you, but I believe they're truth. You're the most narcissistic, selfish, obstinate, arrogant, complicated, complex individual you'll ever live with. Isn't that encouraging? You want some encouraging words? Come here to Missio Dei, because that's what we're about. We share truth in love, but we don't cut the truth in half. But here's the reality. That is true of me too, so don't get up and walk out. But there is hope in this. There is hope. You see, because even though you're the most complex, difficult person you'll ever deal with in life, there is hope, because God wants you to have a healthy soul. And it's out of a healthy soul that you can not only relate well with yourself, but if you're relating well with yourself in healthy, God-honoring ways because of a healthy soul, then you're going to relate well with others. You see, we're in the midst of a series here at Missio Dei. If you're new, started about 3 weeks ago, and it's not an island. And so we're looking at key relationships in our lives. And so we launched it with your relationship with God, the relationship, your relationship with the church, and now it's your relationship with yourself, which is so huge. And so we're going to step back a couple thousand years ago, because there's another Christ follower of long ago. His name was John, as in the Apostle John. And he has some life-giving words that he shares with a really good friend of his 2,000 years ago. And we find it in 3 John chapter 1. We're going to start with this verse, and then we'll eventually get to Kelly's favorite verse of the Bible, Jeremiah 6:16. But looking at 3 John chapter 1, and there's only one chapter in there, so we're really looking at 3 John 2, verse 2. And John has these words to say that is his really good friend. He says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. as it goes well with your soul. I mean, what comforting, encouraging words to receive from someone in life. I mean, these words communicate that I love you. I am for you. I am a fan of yours. I want what's best for you in life. God wants what is best for you in your life. And so I want us to break this down here just a little bit. I pray that all may go well with you. And so John's saying not just a couple things in your life will go well. I want everything to go well in your life. Now, taking this to current day time, your marriage, if that's applicable, your family, your job, your finances, your relationships with others, I want all of that to go well in life. And then the second phrase, that you may be in good health. Now, certainly, I would say first and foremost, we're talking about physical health, but I think there's room here in the scripture for it to also be implied your emotional, your mental, and your spiritual health as well. So we're not just talking physical health, but mental, emotional, and spiritual health. And then it's this third phrase, if we are not careful, folks, that we just gloss over and we kind of treat this phrase as it goes well with your soul is just superficial religious words that we toss around periodically in the life of the church that really have no substantive type meaning. But I want to tell you, this is the most significant phrase of this short passage that we just read, that Paul, or the Apostle John, wrote to his good friend a couple thousand years ago. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, when we hear and see the word soul, I think it's helpful to linger here for just a few moments. So if you don't mind, we're going to do this. This is an incredibly important word in Scripture. You see, we all have an outer life and an inner life. What you see right now is Wade on the front stage of his outer life. It's Wade in this type of role. It's you also in this environment. It's how people see me as a husband, as a father out in public. It's people seeing me, watching me, observing me, scrambling to get things done in life. You ever feel like that? I mean, you're just scrambling to get things done. That is your outer life. And so we all have this outer life, and we can think of this outer life as the front stage of who we are. People have access to it. It's when we are in the so-called spotlight, if you will, where people see how we act with, relate to, others in life, whether it be at home, in the neighborhood, you know, at work or at school or at play. That is the front stage of our life. But we also have a backstage. And it's the backstage, when you think about a backstage, as is the case with most backstages, the inner interior you, as is the case with most backstages, they're cluttered. They're dimly lit. And they oftentimes are a mess. My guess is if we took a little tour of this backstage here, I would be shocked if it's all in order. But you know what the truth is? That's the way it is in our lives. That's our soul. It's not always in good shape, is it? And it's this inner life that we don't like to invite people into. I mean, it's where we have our secret thoughts. Maybe even some besetting secret sins that nobody else knows about, perhaps, other than the Father himself. It's where we have our deepest desires and hopes and dreams and anxieties and fears and doubts. All of that is related to the essence of who I am and who you are, and it's your soul. We don't like to invite people oftentimes backstage to peer, to probe, to discover what's in the backstage of who we really are. Because frankly, it's just too uncomfortable. So we would rather talk from the front stage about sports and weather and our favorite ice cream and all that kind of stuff. But in reality, the most significant conversations that'll ever take place with you and me is related to the essence of who we are. And again, it's our soul. This is what Dallas Willard, great Christian thinker, passed away about a year or so ago. author, philosopher, but he had this to say about our soul. He said, our soul is like a stream of water, which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every area of our life. You didn't create the stream, God did. He created you, imago Dei, in His image with a soul. But guess what? Nobody else is the keeper of the soul but you. You are the keeper of your own soul. You are the keeper of that stream of life, if you will, that God has given to you and me to steward in ways that are honoring to Him and also honoring to others. When John Wesley, that may be a name that sounds familiar to some of you, the co-founder of Methodism many years ago, started what he called, his terminology for small groups back then was bands. I like small groups much better. So we're running with small groups here, okay? And so when he created those bands, those small groups, he also created a list of questions that small group band members would have to walk each other through when they came together for that small group, that band meeting. And the very first question on his list was this: how is it with your soul? Wow. What's a soul again? So you know what we're going to do? I mean, just a little icebreaker kind of exercise here. I want you to stand up at your tables one at a time, and I want you to answer that question, beginning with Colbert. How is it with your soul? I'm totally kidding. And some of you just freaked out. You threw up a little bit in your mouth. You wanted to excommunicate me as your acting elder. I totally get all that. But you know what? How do you answer that question? Better yet, when was the last time somebody asked you, how's your soul? And when was the last time you were brutally raw and honest with them in responding to that question? How is it with your soul? Getting back to the Apostle John's words of greeting, he knew the significance of the soul and how it integrates all of who we are, our will at the center. Going out from there, the other concentric circle would be our mind. Going out from there, the next concentric circle would be our body. And then the soul integrates and gives direction and life to all of that. And what happens in life, if we are not living a life that lines up with our soul, we get to a point where we start to disintegrate from the front stage, if you will, because we're functioning and operating from an unhealthy backstage. And when that happens, what we have to resort to oftentimes, and I know this because I'm a master at it, believe it or not, is image management. It's posturing. Because if people truly knew who I was backstage, my deepest fear would be, you wouldn't like me. You wouldn't want to hang out with me. You really wouldn't think I'm cool. And so I learned to posture. I learned to image manage my way through life. Rhetorically speaking, you ever been at that place in your journey before where you pretend just enough to get by? And you know what's tragic about that, folks? Is we can be successful for a period of time. We can be successful for a season, but eventually we start to disintegrate. Things start to fall apart, dissolve, and we're left very conflicted on the inside with who we are because we know it's not quite right from the front stage. Does that make sense? Okay, let me start from the top again. The Apostle John, I think you got it right. Okay, all right. You know, at this point, you may be wondering, well, Wade, what does an unhealthy soul look like? I mean, can you give us some questions that would let us know? Okay, I'll give you some questions. And if you answer yes to any of these questions, I would say you need to start paying more attention to your soul, what's going on backstage. Are you ready? You guys need some more coffee? Okay, here you go. First one. Are you one who would say, I'm interested in many things, but nothing so far has satisfied me in life? Are you one who would say, I should be I should be the most satisfied person there is. I've got a good paying job. I've got a great family, beautiful wife, handsome husband, and not at the same time, of course, obviously. And I really lack nothing in life, but still I feel deeply lonely. You answer yes to that? Thirdly, are you one who would say, I'm around people all the time, but I am lonely? Are you one who'd say, I find myself often responding to others in the present based on the pain and wounds from the past? Parenthetically, you know what that looks like? You're easily angered. I'm easily angered. I lash out at people. I blame. I project my inadequacies onto someone else so I don't look bad in life. I find it difficult to take responsibility for my shortcomings in life. I love to point fingers at others. I bulldoze over people. I can easily escalate the conversation. I'm defensive oftentimes in a conversation. I withdraw. I don't like to escalate. If you're experiencing any of that kind of stuff in life, I'm going to say that your soul is not at a good place. And here's the reality. You know it. And I know it. But these are coping mechanisms that every one of us has used in a broken, fallen world at one time or another, just so we look good at the end of the day. Just so people will still like us and want to hang out with us. You know, with this in mind, I'm going to assume that every person in here, including myself, deals with this stuff at one time or another, again, in a broken, fallen world. I'm also going to assume that I don't want to continue on this pathway in life, because there is a different pathway. And so we're going to go back thousands of years into the past, and we're going to look at Kelly's favorite passage of Scripture again that she read earlier, Jeremiah 6:16, because it's there that we find some other people of long ago, God's people of long ago, who didn't recognize the depth to which their soul was conflicted, unsettled, not at peace. And we're gonna take a look at the decision they made at a crossroads in their lives and try to learn something from what they did wrong, actually. And so we find it in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this passage again. And in it, realize that we're finding four life-giving steps to a restful, satisfied soul. Four life-giving steps. And you have this on your outline. So thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Now, this is a very sad commentary of what happened thousands of years ago with God's people, Judah, because they said this in response, we will not walk in it. God's given them the recipe. He's given them four life-giving steps to change the trajectory of their souls, and they said, God, we're not going to walk in it. And I wonder how many times in life God does that with me, Wade Brown, and I say, you know what? Nah, not going to take that pathway. Streams of living water? Nah, I'd rather run over here. I'd rather swim over here. How many times do you do that in life? God's saying, here are four life-giving steps. I want you to engage with this because your soul needs rest. And I am the ultimate cartographer. I've laid out the pathway, and I want to give you rest for your souls. Here's how you get it. They had a very sad epitaph. So life-giving step number one for us, we have a choice today. And life-giving step number one is this, just stand. Just stand. You need to know something about me more than what you know already. I love to smoke, and you're wondering, what on earth is he gonna say? I love to smoke a good cigar occasionally. I know. I just said that in church. Yikes. It's not daily. It's like eight times a day. No, I'm kidding. But I love to smoke a good cigar occasion. I was having a good cigar recently with a friend, and he said, Wade, you know what I like best about smoking a good cigar? And I said, what? And he said, it forces me to slow down, pause, and reflect. I thought, it really does. Because if you smoke a good cigar quickly, you will get sicker than a dog. That's not fun. I mean, you'll turn green and throw up and all that kind of stuff. So it forces you to hit the pause button. And I am sure there are lots of other healthier habits that you can do in life that would force you to slow down. But a cigar does that for me periodically. And the idea here with what God is trying to communicate to the people of Judah is this. Quit orchestrating. Quit moving. Quit lashing about. Quit. Just slow down. You can't over-manipulate this. You can't overly produce this. Just hit the pause button and get quiet, especially in your soul. Quiet yourself. You know what I do a couple times a year to go through this exercise? I just got back from it in Breckenridge. Somebody provided me a place to stay, so it was very cost effective. And so I get away for 3 to 5 days. I do that by myself. Because I'll be honest with you folks, my soul oftentimes in life needs time to catch up with my mind and my body. And that space does it for me. What does it for you? Is it chewing on a passage of scripture? Is it meditating on God's word? Is it doing some kind of reflection? Is it listening to a good song? Is it taking a walk? Is it reading a good book? What forces you to slow down in life and allow your soul to catch up with your mind and your body? And here's the deal. It's not so much about a place as it is space. And to be intentional in creating this space in the rhythm of your life, because when you really start to think and reflect on the busyness, the hurry nature of our culture today, you begin to realize, I am stupid for not hitting the pause button periodically. What works for you when it comes to this idea of stand, and especially stand still in your soul? What works for you? I love the words of Blaise Pascal, French writer, philosopher, centuries ago. He said, I've discovered that all the unhappiness of men arises from this one simple truth. They are unable to stay quietly in their own room. I wonder how much unhappiness is taking place here tonight at Missio Dei in this worship environment, because we just don't hit the pause button long enough. We're rushed to get from point A to B on so many different levels. And you know what? It's not easy work, is it? It goes against the grain of our culture. We have this great propensity to hurry, to lash out, to over-orchestrate, overly produce. If we do this stand step well, it sets us up really well for the next step, which is simply look. If standing is about quieting my soul in inactivity, then looking is about perspective. It's about perspective. In 1 Samuel 7:12, we don't have this on the screen, but you can jot this down, take a look at this later. 1 Samuel 7:12, we're told that the Israelites had, you know, they pursued the Philistines and they conquered them in this particular battle. And it was Samuel who took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he called it an Ebenezer. And he goes on to say, it's because now, looking back till now, the Lord has helped us. Till now, the Lord has helped us. What kind of perspective are you trying to gain here when you look after you've stood still in your heart, your soul ultimately? You're trying to gain the perspective that God has been at work in my life. I mean, you're looking at these mile markers that are all around you, again, from the grand cartographer, where he has showed up and communicated to you and communicated to me that till now, Wade, I want you to know that I've been at work. You've had your doubts. But look around you. Till now, I have been at work. And it's there where his promises are magnified, his goodness is really good. His patience is incredibly compassionate and merciful. And you've got those signposts in your journey as well. So it's about looking. And what a cool picture that is, because we all have these till now, God has been at work in our lives perspective. If we'll truly look around after we've quieted our soul to pay attention to that. Now it's here, and I just want to be honest, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty at this point to say there's another level I think it would be really good for you to look at, and it's internally. Look internally. Well, what am I asking you to look for? I'm asking you to look and see if there's anything in your soul that you need to get rid of. Is there any kind of soul detox, if you will, that you need to do when you look? So you've looked at the Father at work. Now look introspectively at yourself. What have I been doing in this life? If my soul continued on the same pathway, the same trajectory that it's on right now, where would your soul be 3, 5, 7, 10, 12 years from now? What would be the state of your soul 10 years from now? For some of you, if you're honest, you'd say it's a pretty scary picture, because it not only has implications for my life, it has implications with those who are closest to me, those that I love the most in this life. So here are some things I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you to look introspectively with. You see if any of this is just echoing in internally within your soul. First, are you a person who seeks the approval of others? Do you care more about the approval of others than you care about the approval of God Himself? Rhetorically speaking, think about that. Secondly, image management. I mentioned that earlier, posturing. Are you a person who is often engaged in pretending and posturing from the front stage, the visible public world of your life, because you know it's not quite right back there? Even to the point, if people asked you point blank what's happening back there, you would lie about it just to cover up. Is that you? Thirdly, do you have an ambition for success? I mean, you just can't get enough success in this life. No amount of success satisfies you. And we've been trapped into believing that productivity and busyness is all about progression in life. And that's not always true. It's not always true. I mean, we can be marking time and be busy and not accomplishing much at all. Fifth, isolation. How many people within Missio Dei, your small group, how many people are speaking truth and love into your life? They love you so much that they would speak truth and love in spite of who you are, in spite of who I am in life. They love me that much. You know, at Pastor Serve, the ministry I've been serving with now for about 3 years, we say that every pastor, and I know that there's only one other pastor in the room right now besides me, but we say, and this will be relative to you here in a moment, we say that every pastor needs 6 key relationships. You need a boss, you need a trainer, you need a coach, you need a counselor, you need a mentor, and you need a friend. And it moves you from a place of simply surviving in life in isolation and loneliness to thriving in life. If you've got a constellation of people around you that you've opened up your soul to, it's not a silver bullet. It's not a fix-all for everything, but it does set you up better for success in thriving in life. Who do you have in your life that helps you thrive? That loves you again in spite of who you are? Are you part of a small group here at Missio Dei? If not, I mean, point blank, why not? Why not engage with other people in life? That's what true biblical community is about. You see, Christianity is supposed to be immensely personal between me and my relationship with Jesus Christ, but it was never, listen to this, it was never meant to be private. And so many of us are just lone ranger people in life. And I'm telling you, that's a recipe for disaster. Okay, up to this point, we're standing still. We've quieted our hearts. We're looking We're gaining perspective. God's signposts are all around us in life. He has been working. He is faithful. He's a good God. He's merciful. He's patient. And then I just added something. Look internally. Where do you need to do some soul detox? And then eventually it's the step, the life-giving step, number three, of ask. And it's not just ask for directions. It's not just blaze your own trail. It's ask for the ancient paths, God says. Ask for the good way. Ask for the ancient paths. And unfortunately, when we hear that in our culture, some, even within the church, would say, well, ancient paths, there you go. That means they're old-fashioned, they're outdated, they're antiquated, they're irrelevant. They have no meaning for us today because that was thousands of years ago. But that is simply not true. You see, these are perpetual paths that God has always, from eternity past to eternity forward, always had in his heart and mind for what's best for us in this life. Now, we may drift off the pathway in this broken, fallen world, and that happens. But by God's grace, he picks us back up and he gets us on the pathway. The ancient pathways have been trod on. People have trod on the ancient pathways for centuries and centuries now. It's what's best for us in this life. You look at and for these people back then, the people of Judah, Jeremiah is speaking specifically about the laws of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, which at that time were about 900 years old. That's pretty ancient. But when we look at, you know, the Old Testament, we're talking about something that's 1,900 years old today, pretty ancient pathways, but they are tried and true pathways. And so God's not going to lead us astray. The grand cartographer, again, has mapped out these perpetual pathways because they are what works best. Well, we've stood, we've looked, we've asked, and then finally, it's simply walk. And you know what? You've got a choice. I've got a choice as to whether or not we do that in this life. But the heart of the Father would want you and you and you and all of us to walk on these tried and true and ancient pathways. To walk intimately with him, which means getting into his word, which means walking with others. It means you get to a place where the promise will be true. If you've taken these four life-giving steps, you and I will find rest, ultimate rest for our souls. But I don't want you to be tricked into thinking this is a once-in-a-lifetime, you know, cycle of going through it. Oh, yeah, ultimately, when you come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is that, but in a broken, fallen world, because we have this great propensity to drift off the ancient pathways, we need to get back into the cycle again of standing, looking, asking, and walking, because that is what's best for us. And that's from the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your ancient word, which still has power and relevancy in our lives, even today as we sit here 2015 in the month of May. Thank you for the perpetual ancient pathways. God, help us to see that you truly do know best and you want what's best for us. So be with us now as we engage with one another, because it's out of a healthy soul that we truly can relate to others in this life well, for your honor and your glory. Amen. Okay, now we're going to go into table discussion time, and I think I've got four questions for you. I know these are really big. They're really big questions. So engage incredibly deeply at your tables, okay? Hopefully you can get through at least two or three of these. And my hope and prayer is for you that you'd be as honest and comfortable and safe in this, because that's what this community is about. It's a safe place to dialogue about questions of this nature. So dive into it.
Wade has been our elder for since January is when we started that process. He and Rob Bentz are provide oversight and help with the leadership of the church. So we all as a community have been incredibly blessed by his ministry already. But the reason I wanted him to come preach tonight on this topic is because me as an individual and Kelly and I as a couple have been immensely blessed by Wade's ministry with this particular topic. I actually heard him, we heard him preach a sermon on that same verse about 3 years ago probably. And it was at a time when Kelly and I were just really, really dry spiritually. And we had a lot of junk backstage, so to speak. And just this whole concept of standing and looking and asking and then walking in the way that God has for us to live. It was just like the streams of living water. Like God's Holy Spirit used that to heal us so much. And so when we were planning this series of healthy relationships, I knew that this topic was not something I could handle. So we brought in the big guns, Wade, to preach that for us, because it's such an important thing. But if we're honest, we all have so much junk built up in our backstage. And so Wade has been working with me for 6 months now on some of my issues, approval issues, and trying to impress people and please people and all of that. And I think if we have that person in our life, we're so much better off. And so our church has been so blessed because Wade has been that person for me. And I want to encourage all of us tonight, kind of as one of the takeaways is, if you don't have someone to talk to about this kind of stuff, that you need to find that person. And one of the reasons I love what I get to do as your pastor is I love being that person. So if you don't have anyone to kind of talk about what is going on behind in your backstage, I would love to be able to do that and pray with you. And that's why I'm in the back every week while we do communion. I love praying for you. So if you have anything, I would love to talk to you about that. But sometimes there's other stuff that's a really big deal. And like counseling is always an important aspect of our lives as healthy Christians also. Don't be afraid of that. If you need to go see a counselor, the six key relationships, counselor is one of those. And that's something we want to encourage as well. So that's another takeaway from tonight. But it's just such an important topic because this idea of finding rest for your soul is what we all are deeply longing for. And I love how that verse ends by saying, if you do these things, you're going to find rest for your souls. And ultimately, that's what every human being, I think, is longing for. It's what we're searching for. Everything we do, we think it's going to bring us the rest that we need. And so this passage from the Old Testament tonight, it's pointing Israel towards this ancient path that will lead them to that rest. But as Wade started off by saying, they didn't walk in it. They didn't find the rest that their souls were ultimately longing for. Because of that, they were into exile, and they were disciplined by God. And what happened is, from that time of punishment, it pointed forward to the work of Jesus. Jesus has been the culmination of the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament was pointing to the whole time. And I think it's interesting that we have a parallel passage where Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So ultimately, the rest that we're looking for can only be found in Jesus. And that's why we gather every week, is to find our rest in Jesus, to submit our lives to him, to give our all to him so that we can then live out the person that he has created us to be. So we're going to transition into the time of communion now. So if you will stand with us, please. And what communion is every week, the reason we do it is because it's the symbol and the picture of the rest that our souls need. When you come to the table, what you're doing is you're proclaiming the fact that the only possible path to true rest is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we take the bread that symbolizes his body being broken for us, and the cup that represents his blood being shed for us, because it's through his broken body and his shed blood that we can be on that path that leads to rest for our souls. So if you are a follower of Jesus, this is one of the most important times of the week where we come to partake of the elements. If you don't yet love Jesus, if your soul isn't yet resting in him, then I would invite you to come to the table tonight for the first time as a follower of Jesus who says that you need rest for your soul, and that these elements can be the symbol and the spiritual nourishment of what your soul needs. So let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your work in our lives. I thank you for your work in our church. And I thank you for this wonderful passage that was preached over us tonight, God. I pray that it would work its way deep into our souls. God, whatever gunk it is that we have built up, the junk in our lives that we try to hide and pretend that we're okay, I pray that we would lay that all at your feet.